If you would, please, take a look at Judges chapter 5. In verse 30. And with your other hand, get Genesis 37. And with your third hand, get 2 Samuel 13. This is the 400th anniversary of the King James Authorized Version. And one message every Sunday all this year has been about the King James Bible.
Yes.
We've come a long distance. We track the two streams of manuscripts. We've looked at the four possible authorities of what constitutes authority in your life. Do you get it from the church? Do you get it from men? Do you get it from experience? Do you get it from the Bible? We've looked at different versions. I've brought in quite a few different versions, quite a few books on the issue, maybe 30, 40, I don't know how many, it was a lot. And we've covered a lot of ground. We've differentiated between the Textus Receptus position and the King James position because they're not the same.
No.
There are four different Textus Recepti. I thought it was hippopotami, but it's hippopotamosis. So maybe it's Textus Receptus. It doesn't exactly roll off the tongue without a little slobber going down the chin. But we've seen that there's many men standing in pulpits whose position, as far as folks might think, is the King James position, but they'll fix the King James using one of the four Textus Recepti, and that means they're still readers. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of that out there. We've seen that ultimately the King James Bible believing position requires an element of faith, as does any position with respect to the Word of God, because we do not have the original manuscripts. Our position has the exact same weakness as does the position of the critical text. We don't have the original manuscripts. We can go to them and say, see, we were right. Okay. Neither of us has that. The fact that we have more than 96% of the manuscript evidence in agreement with the King James Bible and less than 4% in agreement with the minority text and the new versions, it doesn't count for anything if the 4% is right and the 96% is wrong. So we went through a lot of internal evidence, mentions of the name of Christ and such things as that. If you only take away one thing from what now? July 20-something? Is that where we are?
24.
So that's 7 times 4. That's about 30 messages dealing with the King James Bible. But if you only take away one thing, the issue about Bible translations has nothing to do with the translating of a Bible.
Yes.
It has everything to do with the text being translated.
Amen.
And when the text is different, you get a different result. The new Bibles all follow the liberal, critical, Roman Catholic text type. You get a different result. If that's the result you like better, it's a free country, isn't it? In Genesis, in chapter 37, in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. No new translation agrees. They all say made him a coat of many pieces rather than copies. Now, the humanistic thinking is that people back then, they weren't very skilled with dyes and such. People back then, they didn't have coats of many colors. In Judges, in chapter 5, in verse 30, I get what's called truth from a remoter context. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework? Diverse colors of needlework was a known art in early Bible times. Note in 2 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 18, 2 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 18, she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters. Oh, now wait a minute. Israel is giving this to his son. Got a royal family. We got something fancy going on. And Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 says he gave him a robe of many colors. I've just found two other verses that indicate coats of many colors are doable. To come to a coat of many pieces is a different underlying Hebrew text and a view of early Bible people as being more rudimentary and cavemanish than is actually the case. When in some of the earliest chapters, right after creation, you see in early Genesis artificers, you see people doing great woodworks, a coat of many colors is not at all a stretch.
No.
If I can convince you that ancient peoples didn't decorate themselves that way, they wouldn't have known how to dye fabrics and have coats of many colors, and it should say coat of many pieces, who cares? Except now I've taught you how to believe in the words of the
Bible.
Now I have convinced you that scholarship has improved over what you had. So I pulled a rug out from under you. And that's the kind of stuff that this insidiousness of the plethora of Bible versions has caused. Please turn to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to say something in about 5 minutes that's going to be sounding like pure heresy to some folks, but think about it, run it back, replay the tape. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So I've got this light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And can't walk and chew gum either. And the devil wants to hide that light. But when you turn out all the lights you can, even the littlest bitty light shines even more brightly.
Yeah? Mm-hmm.
So the way to obfuscate, the way to hide the light of the glorious gospel is to have the JWs with one, and the Mormons with one, and to have the Roman Catholics with one, and the Acts 2.38ers, the Baptists, and the Apostolics with one. And you have all these different gospels.
Mm-hmm.
So this one, that's right, is confused by the presence of all these others.
Mm-hmm.
That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, you've got a Bible that's right. But to undermine it, we'll have an ASV and a new ASV and an RSV and a TEV and an NIV and a LB and, well, they're all the same, but they're not.
No, they're not.
That's like saying all of Christianity is the same, but it's not.
Mm-hmm.
A small amount portion of it is actually saved people.
Mm-hmm.
Most of Christianity is going to spend eternity in hell. Mm. So, what we're looking at then is devilish, is insidious, and I've said something that sounds like heresy until maybe you think about it for a minute. I've said if all you believe is just the NIV, you're better off than one of these people that believes them all. You got the wrong one. You've got 64,082 fewer words, which is the same as not having 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation. That's how much less Bible you've got in an NIV. You have 180 fewer mentions of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You have 16 entire verses missing. But if you come to the NIV and believe it, it'll take you further than not believing a whole bunch of books. I'd like to think eventually, while my Bible's the NIV, you figure out, oh, there's some verses missing.
Really?
Oh yeah, the number's gone. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, the number's not even there. So you'll end up, I'd like to think, in the King James Bible leading position. But where we are now is any book will do.
Yeah.
Well, if any book will do, then what happened to A.A. Milne and Winnie the Pooh? I can stand before you with A.A. Milne and Winnie the Pooh and give you very sweet messages about be good and do good and tell the truth and be nice.
Yeah.
Isn't that what church is for?
Oh,
do
yeah.
good and be good and tell the truth and be nice.
Most of them.
So, Winnie the Pooh would do just as well as a Bible, if any book would do. Most of Christianity is about positive self-affirmation. And they both will do for that. Doctrine Schmoctrine. 4 years ago, one of the biggest churches in America invited a Muslim imam to stand in the pulpit of Willow Creek Community Church. Chicago, Illinois. Bill Ivers. And introduce this Muslim as a man who also believes in Jesus. Doctrine Schmoctrine, can't we all get along?
Yeah.
So now, when you go home today, you Google the word Chrisflam.
Yeah.
Because now, the Presbyterian Church, of Ian Paisley, who must be throwing up in a bucket somewhere,
yes,
is promoting, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Oh, he's a harsh, hard to deal with.
Yeah.
He went and stood in the British Parliament and told them Roman Catholicism is of the devil and the Pope is an Antichrist. And I mean, this is not a real politically correct fellow.
Amen.
And his church is promoting Chrislam. Good night. As a Bible believer, you get every other Bible believer you know together. And you could probably fill maybe one Greyhound bus. And when you got on the Greyhound bus, all the other Christians are going to want you to drive away. Because they don't want any part of somebody that is fundamentalist and believes what it says and who it is said. It's important that you always be discerning when a cult approaches you. It will do four things. A cult will add, subtract, multiply, and divide. It will add another book or additional sources of information to the Bible. It will subtract from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and it will put in its place you and your good behavior. It will multiply the degree of difficulty in getting saved. You have to be baptized, you have to endure to the end, you have to eat my wafer, not his wafer, you have to be baptized in my water, not his water, and you have to go out every Saturday and knock on doors, you have to keep the Sabbath, you have to not eat burritos, and you know, it just goes on and on and on and on. And the fourth thing it will do, just remember the four signs of math, it will divide you away from other people. You will become sectarian. You will become, I don't like to go over there because those people are... And you become you against the world. Siege mentality. It will divide you. It'll divide family members. It's like Roman, the Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for shunning people. Telling wives they need to divorce their husbands. Because he's not a proper member of them.
Yeah.
So, that's common when it comes to the cults and cult mentality. When you are confronted with Christianity, quote unquote, that is not Bible believing Christianity, guess what it's going to do?
Oh, yeah.
It's going to add to the number of books that you resource.
Yes.
Not one Bible. Got to check out my Greek. Got to check out my Strong's. Got to check out. And the smarter you are is determined, how smart you are is determined by how big your library is.
Yes.
Have a copy of Jacinius? Don't, do you? You lost 2 IQ points right there. You say, who's Jacinius? You lost 4 IQ points. So, more and more sources. Ultimately, that means, of course, I'm the final source. Because I get to decide between the sources. So, more and more sources. You end up then believing less and less literally, less and less factually, less and less scientifically. You move away from a strict construction of anything. Remember when we talked about the Constitution? And people do say, well, it's a living document and we need to change it all the time. And that liberal thinking, as opposed to on the right, it's the founding fathers and they gave us foundation or to pay attention to what it says. The right-wing position, that works on Bibles as well. And the people that would have you to morph it and change it and make it more contemporary are the ones that are going to be the liberal fans. Well, when you believe it less, it matters less.
Yes.
When it's allegorical, when if you don't like a verse, you jolly well have figured out after a couple of years of listening to these people how to find some book that agrees with you as opposed to what the Bible says, so you can fix it. Then it becomes, pinkies up please, stubbornly, to have a humongous library whereby then you can win any argument because it's library versus library.
Yes.
When Pastor Stan was asked, is the Bible in any one book? He said, no. Follow-up question, then where is the Bible? And he waved in his library.
Yeah.
If he only had four books, he wouldn't have done that.
No.
So there is an elitism about this.
Yeah.
There is, I've got it and you don't. So, again, the multiplication signs are working. And if you're a King James Bible believer, I'll tell you what, they will divide you off.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Fundamentalism loses. Just as when it came to the Constitution, and there are those people who are believing what it says, and they care what it says, and they are the right-wing, strict constructionists, and there are those other people over here who say it needs to change and be modernized. The same exact thought process is going on in churches with relationship to the doctrines of the Bible and with relationship to the Bible itself. Well, the more you modernize it, the less you need it. The more you modernize your Bible, the less you need it. And so, increasingly, you are placed in a position of trusting the person in the front of the auditorium. If that's a priest, if that's a pope, if it's a Protestant pope or popelet, or popet, you become increasingly dependent upon whoever you are allowing to teach you. You need to cut the cord.
Yeah.
And be discerning that any Bible teacher, any Bible instructor, any commentary that adds to what the Word says or deletes from what the Word says or changes what the Word says is not worthy of your attention.
Amen.
So, you believe the Bible as it stands. Now, frankly, that's what made a dispensationalist out of me.
Yes.
Because I was believing the Bible as it stands before I knew how to read it and rightly divide it. Because I knew that God had to be true and every man a liar. Because I knew that of the making of books there is no end. Solomon told me that. I knew that it had to be the Bible and not what people said about the Bible. Because anybody will say anything and they're
Yeah.
I needed what God said. So by believing the Bible as it stands, I then ran into all these issues which only mid-Acts dispensationalism was capable of reconciling, and that's what made a dispensationalist out of me, not the other way around. We've got a lot of folks that are dispensationalists. First, they have never learned how to be a Bible believer.
That's it.
Now, we also, as we study and as we listen to students, we take to heart that which was said by Miles Coverdale, and that has to do with contextualization. We believe the verse in its context. And you heard me announce 20 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago, now here's truth from a remoter context. Because there was truth about garments and fabrics and many colors, but it wasn't in Genesis, it was in Judges. So it's Bible truth, but it wasn't in the immediate context. Why do I say things like that? Because I want an audience that's alert to realize that I have moved contexts. And then the audience can say, I wonder if he has a right to do that. Well, let's see. He's still talking about fabric. He's still talking about color. He's still talking about dyes. It seems to pass muster. We teach the text within its immediate context. And we allow what goes before, what follows after to make a difference. We pay attention. 99%, well, that might be high, 97.5%. Of the issues you might have with a verse in the Bible will go away if you start at the beginning of the chapter and read to the end of the chapter and read the whole context. More often than not, you say, oh, that's what that's about. So that will solve. What people have is knotty little issues. Oh, a whole denomination is absolutely in the soup because Jesus said to his men that they're going to see him when he comes. And the fascinating thing is, of course, they do in the next three verses.
Yeah.
Now, at the end of Matthew chapter 16, in verse 28, amillennialism, we'll talk about that more in the next hour, but amillennialism says the kingdom's already here. There won't be a literal 1,000 years. And in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 20, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, you take that verse, the kingdom came back then. Because all those guys are dead. So they saw him come in the kingdom. So that means then, they would say, the Church of Christ is right. The Church of God Anderson, Indiana is right. The Free Will Baptist is right. Because it says right there, kingdom shows up when these guys are still alive. But that's not what it says. It says, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What happens 6 days later? Forget the chapter marking and read. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And here comes the two witnesses of Revelation, Moses and Elijah. So verse 28 of Matthew chapter 16 is fulfilled in verses 2 and 3 of Matthew chapter 17, and you don't have to become amillennial to get it. The context solved the problem. How many people would like to lose their salvation? Well, most every church in town teaches that you can lose it. Please turn to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, does not verse 4 say you're fallen from grace? Well, if you're fallen from grace, doesn't that mean you had it and lost it?
No.
Well, no, not if you read all the verses.
Right.
If you read all the verses, it's if you're entangled with the law and if you're trusting circumcision, then you're a debtor to the whole law. Grace is of no value to you. You're fallen from grace. The context identifies what verse 4 is about. So, contextualization. Now, brothers and sisters, I can't overemphasize that point because state of the art is proof texting. State of the art is defining the verse.
If you'd all turn to 2 Mephibosheth, chapter 3, we read the story when Mephibosheth was buying a donkey. And from this we learn it's all proof texting. We find any story anywhere to tell the story to the people and then get them to modify their behavior.
Mm-hmm.
That's what preaching is thought to be.
Yeah.
You need doctrine installed and then you preach to your own self.
Amen.
You need to learn how this book works. You don't need me to run you. Good night, Nelly. If I have to tell you how to dress and where to shop and how to talk, I'm not going to reparent you. I'm not interested.
No. Thank you.
And I couldn't do it. Right. She says, I can do it. I can start on him. She says, I can do it. I can start on her. She's hopeless.
Amen.
So it's not doable. Proof texting is state of the art.
Yeah.
Got a letter from Royce Williams. He's the Voice in the Wilderness ministry. And he's trying to make the point that our kids are all caught up in YouTube and gaming and Xboxing, and the average age of a person playing a video game is 32.
Oh, there
and he's a man.
Oh, no, he's a big boy.
He's a big boy. Bang! Now, I keep points are just dribbling out his ears. Brother Wiz is trying to make a point that we need to get back to the basics. And he uses Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and he says, we need to teach them everything Jesus taught us.
Oh.
Now, see, that's proof texting. That's dropping a verse out of context. Mm-hmm. And I dropped him a note, and I said, you want to teach them Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2 then? Find the guy that sits in Moses' suit and do whatever he tells?
Mm-hmm.
That's proof texting. That's just taking a text and advancing your positive self-affirmation agenda. Please don't be intimidated. When Paul gets harsh on Timothy, because Timothy's got it coming.
Yes, he does.
Paul says to Timothy 5 times in 2 chapters, be not ashamed. Well, you know, if I say 5 times to Jim, I don't want you to be ashamed. Not to Don, I don't want you to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Apparently, I think he's ashamed.
Yeah.
When Paul says it 5 times to Timothy, I got a hunch Timothy's ashamed. His guy's locked up. Mm-hmm. It ain't looking pretty. Don't you be intimidated by the plethora of Bible versions out there and the fact that every big name in Christianity uses something different than what you've got. Right's still right. If 310 million Americans watch Dexter and think it's good to be a serial killer, they're still wrong. Watching a serial killer, when does that start being funny?
I don't know.
Paris Hilton got up and walked out of an interview because she's not the number one diva anymore.
Nope.
Kardashian is. Woo-hoo! Her world is crashing down. There's something wrong with a country that produces that.
Yes.
There's something wrong with a country that on September the 20th is going to drop Don't Ask, Don't Tell.
Yeah.
There's something wrong with a country that puts helmets on women and sits them in trenches.
Yes.
Instead of being keepers at home. Don't you be intimidated by everybody else's craziness. Lester Roloff said America's a nut house being run by the inmates. Mm-hmm. You can't say nut house anymore. Not really even correct. These people are bipolar. What did Barney say about Ernest E. Bass? He's a nut. One thing that I've attempted to emphasize as we've gone through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is you never interpret a clear passage using difficult passages. Rest on and with clarity. There are difficult verses. There's whole sections of Zephaniah that just go in one of my ears, come out, they don't make contact anywhere in between. They're just hard verses. Can I admit to you, I don't even know how many women there are in Song of Solomon. I'm not sure. Some say one, some say two, so I think I see 3. Who are they? There's some things that are just tough.
Yeah.
I'd be a fool to pretend as if the tough were simple.
Mm-hmm.
And I have this belief. My audience may not know half as much about it as I might,
mm-hmm.
but they'll see right through me when my understanding is thinner than a New York model.
Yes.
They'll know when I'm winging it.
Yes.
So rather than wait and admit it, never interpret the clear with the unclear. Never interpret the complete with the incomplete. Always particular. He, in the days of nutcases such as Harold Camping, always remember what God said to Daniel. God said to Daniel, the book's closed.
Yes.
As far as the prophecies in this book, honey, they're closed to the time of the end. And that is in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 9. Harold Camping's, what, 94? So he's near the time of his end. But we don't know how much longer this is going to play out. People always want to be the end time people. That's been true since the plague in the year 959.
Mm-hmm.
The plague in 1859 had people thinking, well, this must be the apocalypse. We're coming up on the year 1000. This must be the end of everything. Happens all the time. Now, Bible study 101 will never fail you. Always ask yourself, who is talking? To whom? And do I fit? Do I fit in the audience? Isn't 1 Corinthians chapter 7 a wonderful example of the importance of getting over that? I don't know who's talking. Paul's writing a letter and he's answering somebody else, and I don't know who wrote the letter and I don't know what the content is, and the first thing out of Paul's mouth is so far left to field that I couldn't go where he wants me to go. Good for a man not to touch a woman. First thing he says. And I'm going to give marital counseling out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when I can't handle the first verse, don't know who wrote the letter, don't know what's being said in the letter and why Paul is responding the way he is. The only way I fall into that trap is by not contextualizing.
Yeah.
I take one verse, and you know why people love 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Because they're in a marital issue, problems. And if the unbeliever depart, let him depart. Mm-hmm. So everybody involved in the marital issue says, he's the unbeliever, she's the unbeliever, let him go. So it's an easy way out. Always know who is speaking to whom and ask yourself whether you fit in that audience. Of course, you know, James chapter 1, verse 1 is a wonderful example. James chapter 1, verse 1. James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered. I'm not a tribe. I'm not scattered. Remember, every verse has three applications. Every verse has an application that I can use. The historical application. Every verse has an application that I can use carefully. The spiritual application. Every verse has an application I have to be right on. And that's the doctrinal application. When God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, if I'm not the my people in the passage, I'm kidding myself to think I'm going to get what the passage says. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 has been the marching mantra of everything from the Liberty Lobby to Jerry Falwell's outfit to the National Day of Prayer and Shirley Dobson. It has been the We Want America Back the Way It Was with Leave It to Beaver and Opie and Andy. It has been the marching mantra of evangelical Christianity. If you just watch Fox News and vote Republican, it'll all get better.
Yeah.
It's been that. For longer than I've been saved.
Oh, yeah.
Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the my people can't be the body of Christ because there is none. So to use it at all, you're going to have to spiritualize it, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't grab doctrine. What you're called by my name, Jehovah, that's to be for the witnesses then, right?
Yeah.
Weren't any Christians back here, were there?
No.
You have to read Christianity back into it. Which, of course, everybody's willing to do, although it's dishonest.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Why do you have to seek his face? Are you not the temple of the Holy Ghost? Are you not complete in Christ? Are you not accepted in the beloved?
Mm-hmm. I'm a seeker.
And turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and you get sins forgiven without Christ?
In that verse.
You do in that verse. Oops. So here we are. We want to clean up San Francisco.
Yes.
Heal the land.
Yes.
We want to clean up all the dirty politics and all, you know. So we claim land healing.
Yeah.
Aren't you seated in heavenly places? Then why are you so stuck on healing the land when Israel gets the land grant?
That's right.
But this, taken out of context, spiritualized, forgetting its historicity, forgetting who it was intended for, and disregarding entirely the doctrine in the passage,
yep,
becomes evangelical's war cry.
Yes.
It's the war cry of a fool.
Amen.
Well, you turn to Malachi chapter 3, if I haven't made you mad, and they work hard.
You don't want to make me mad.
Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed him. But you say, wherein have we robbed him? In tithes and offerings. Now, any dimwit should know he's not under the law, but under grace. I mean, he may be real short on IQ points. If he's saved, he knows it's grace. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. I don't care about the money. The workman that needs to be ashamed, standing in the pulpit, telling you to tithe, using these verses, should be fired summarily.
Amen.
And never allowed within 100 feet of any pulpit anywhere, ever. He just puts you under a curse.
Yeah. Yes.
Was not Christ made a curse for you?
Yes.
Can you find those verses in Galatians? Mm-hmm. Then you know, do you not, that cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree.
Yep.
Christ was made a curse for us, for some gold-plated jerk to put you under a curse so he can get more out of your wallet. The guy needs fired.
That's right.
How do you get rid of him? You walk out the door.
Amen.
You don't have a big imbroglio in the church and, oh, we're going to take over with grace doctrine because we're right. You are an idiot. It said Baptist on the door when you walked in. It's going to say Baptist on the door when you walk out.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
And all they'll do is beat you down to a bloody nub in between. Vote with your feet. You know why these things go on? Because we let them.
Yes.
We perpetuate them.
Yep.
By sitting there like lemmings.
Mm-hmm.
Allowing some fool to rob me of my position in Christ and make me subject to a curse so he can get a few more bucks out of his almighty God. Shame on him.
Mm-hmm.
And shame on Christians to sit there and take it.
That's right.
You're why it goes on. He won't think he's a leader anymore when he shows up, nobody else does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
always take the plain literal meaning of a verse over the allegory.
Yeah.
Be a literalist. Carol got insulted one day. One of her customers called her a crass literalist. Salem Kirban wrote a book called 666, was part one of the book, and then the last half was called 1000, was about the tribulation and the kingdom. It was two books in one. 595, published by Hearthstone, and it's probably now $15. But in Revelation, he said, oh, those beasts coming out of the fiery pit,
oh, yeah.
Those are helicopters.
Yeah.
Helicopters. Yeah. Those are helicopters. If he's right, it would be such a wild happenstance. But it's beast coming out of the bottomless pit.
Yeah.
I'm good with that as it stands.
Mm-hmm.
I warn you against private interpretation all the time. Whoever does the interpreting then becomes your final authority. Harold Camping is a good example.
Oh, yeah.
You know what Harold Camping has now decided, since his version of what was going to happen didn't happen, all the earthquakes? He's decided there's no point telling anybody how to be saved. It's too late for everybody that isn't saved already. Mm. That's his current position.
Mm.
Makes you proud, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Mm. Now, I'm sorry, but people that buy Harold Camping's books and people that are blown about by every wind of doctrine are withers of Bill Maher.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Are why there's one of the amazingly, I hate it with a purple passion, but it's good. The guy's got a website, and its name is God Hates Amputees.
Yeah.
Now, what he's saying is, there's all these healings. People's lumbago becomes lumbardo, and people are getting their cancers healed, and all the cysts went away. And what's God got against amputees?
Yeah. Yeah.
He's healing the blind. He's healing the deaf. He's healing. What's God got against amputees?
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't he grow an arm back?
Yeah.
That's a fair question.
Yes, it is. Excellent question.
Did not the Lord restore Malchus's ear to his head?
Yes.
Picked it up off the ground. 3-second rule, if this is on the ground, more than 3 seconds. But he picked it up before 3 seconds. And put it back on his head. Give me 5 minutes with Benny Hinn. Say you can do what's in the Bible, huh? Remember Malchus? I'm going to cut off your ear and we'll watch you put it back. This will be fun. Yeah. You wouldn't do that. Only if you gave me a chance. Take the plain, literal meaning of a verse, not an allegory, because an allegory is a story. And storytelling is not the same thing as preaching and teaching. Nehemiah chapter 8 gives you the elements of presentation very nicely there. You read the word, you give the sense, you cause them to understand. So, as King James Bible believers, we should be a very difficult crowd to please. We should be very discerning. We should be very careful about doctrine. I can learn some things of a spiritual nature from any page in the Bible, knowing, however, that if I were on the boat and we cast lots, who knows where it would fall, because signs and wonders are over. The lot's not the Lord's anymore.
Amen.
Although there's some ladies at Shiloh Baptist that would disagree.
Oh, yes.
The pastor from Shiloh, he and I got to be buddies, kind of. He'd rib me, I'd rib him back, and we had a good time.
Yeah.
The that he came in one day to my store, and he was there a lot. Brother McLean, I had to take down the hymn board. And I knew he was just begging a question. Yeah. Brother Parker, why'd you take down the hymn board? Well, the ladies were betting the numbers. So it was him, 246. They're playing those numbers on the 6-3, and then I don't know whether it's 6 or 9 or whatever, but so you had to take down the hymn board. Never allegorize. Take the plain sense of the verses and allow God's word to be its own best dictionary. Scripture is intended to be profitable. Most of Christianity is beating itself up with the Bible, not understanding what it says and misunderstanding most of what they read. You should be well beyond that.
Amen.
You should be a skilled workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You should be well able to read a verse anywhere in your Bible and know this is my doctrine, this is not my doctrine. If it's a historical fact, I believe it. If there's a spiritual truth nugget hidden in there, I'll go with that.
Yeah.
When Jonah was resurrected after being dead, Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and he goes and continues doing what he was told to do, I can spiritualize a lesson from that regardless of circumstances, I need to press on. But it will well eat me up. I'm sure I'd be bite-sized chunks by the time you got done. And that's not my doctrine. Okay?
Amen.
We'll stop at that point.
Okay.